Well, message today, back and forth. Let me get comfortable. It's the new year tomorrow, and so very excited. New Year's Eve. Happy New Year's Eve. Happy New Year to everyone. And you know, moving into this new year, I just had this feeling, man, I want to hit the ground running. And I hit the ground, but I wasn't running, I was moaning. It was not so good. I know what my marching orders are. It's not to march. And so that's where I'm at this morning. But I have to admit, I've been a little bit discouraged about this. You know, hurting my leg and not being able to do anything. It's just been kind of a drag, you know, I was just bemoaning my existence. And I told Shannon, well, if Mr. Potter can run his empire from a wheelchair, then I can certainly run the church from crutches. And so, yeah, that's kind of how I'm at. But, you know, I was thinking about this, just praying about it and moving into this new year and thinking about the sermon and everything. And I thought to myself, you know, I mean, just as I was praying, I just felt like the Lord was impressing upon my heart. This knee has been kind of a journey for me, you know, back, way back. And I think you probably remember me telling the story that when I was working for Pebble Creek, I was skiing every day and just kind of brand new Christian, but kind of getting a little bit loose with my walk with the Lord. And I was on my way to work listening to J. Vernon McGee, and he told the story of the shepherd who had a wandering lamb, and he would take the lamb and break its leg and then set the leg and then carry it on his shoulders, and then that lamb would never leave his side. And I thought, what a cute little story, you know, whatever. And then I get to work that day, and skiing down the mountain, I snapped my ACL. And I was laying there in the snow, you know, kind of looking around, thinking, am I going to be rescued, you know? and I thought to myself, you know what, the Lord just broke my leg. And so this leg has been a constant reminder. It's always had some issues, you know, just from residuals from that and some cartilage issues. And so 10 years ago, and just the Lord's timing, I knew that someday I'm going to have another surgery on some cartilage and stuff in there. And 10 years ago, right after, and we hadn't had insurance for years, and right after we got insurance, our insurance went active March 31st and April 27th, which is our anniversary, or maybe it was the 26th, maybe it was the night before. No, it was our anniversary. It was the 27th of April. We were heading out to go have dinner. I leaned over to kiss my daughter goodbye as we were getting ready to leave. I stepped sideways and my knee like gave out on me and locked, you know, closed, like bent. And I couldn't straighten it. It was awful. So that's how I told Shannon I would take her somewhere expensive for our anniversary. And so we went to the emergency room. But I was able to get my knee fixed, and it was like, you know, covered by insurance. You know, if it had happened any time before that, we'd have been in big trouble. And so the Lord has his way of doing things. And so again, you know, walking down the stairs this time, I was two stairs from the bottom, and I don't know if I stepped wrong or if it just happened. I don't even know, because the pain was so excruciating. I don't even remember anything other than hitting the floor. Like, I went straight down to the floor from two steps up and didn't even realize I'd hurt myself other than my knee for a couple of days before I had to go to the chiropractor and get everything else adjusted out. But it was very, very painful. My knee was huge and swollen. Went to the emergency room. Can't get into the ortho till the third because it's the holidays, right? So nobody's wanting to work during the holidays. And so just kind of where I'm at. But, you know, reminds me, this knee always reminds me that God's in control. And that I have to lean on him. And so I'm kind of glad as we're going into this new year that things are a little bit uncertain for me. I don't know when I'm going to have surgery or whatever. But praying about it just reminded me that Jesus is in control, and I just need to trust him. And that's what we're going to talk about as we look at our text today. So if you're able, will you stand? I'm not going to stand because I'm not able. But Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now you know why I say that, if you're able, because not everybody always is. Acts chapter 16 is where we're at today. Turn your Bibles there. And starting in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And Father, we just thank you for this new year as we look forward to it. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time in your word, Lord, as we just consider what it is that you have planned for us, Lord. And I just ask that you would just speak to us through your word, and that we would just hear what you have to say, what your spirit is speaking to us, Lord. For us individually and as a church, I pray that you would give us clear direction, clear guidance, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So just to set the scene for you, backing up in the book of Acts, of course, this is not Paul's first missionary journey. This is his second missionary journey. The first time he'd gone by the Holy Spirit, set apart Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, to go out on this first missionary journey, and they'd seen a lot of people get saved, and a lot of lives changed as they went around into Cyprus, and then up into Galatia, and then over to Lycaonia, and all these different regions that they'd ministered to there. But in the meantime, some things had stirred up about Gentiles being saved. And can a Gentile just be saved, or do they have to become a Jew first? And so they all ended up having to go down to Jerusalem and sort that out. You know, and coming to the conclusion by the Holy Spirit, James would stand up in the church and say, you know, I've decided, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, seems to be saying that it's you know, basically not required that a Jew or a Gentile become a Jew to become saved, but if they just do these simple things, abstain from eating blood, things that would make them repulsive to the Jews, basically, and that they can, you know, receive Jesus by faith and become a Christian. And so that was good news. And with that good news, Paul and Barnabas were excited to get back out on the mission field to go on their second missionary journey. And so Barnabas said, "Great, I'm going to go grab Mark, and he can come with us." And Paul said, "No way," because Mark had left them previously, and he was not going to go with the guy who'd left the work before. And so there was a sharp contention between the two, very, very difficult contention. And so Barnabas took Mark, and he went back to Cyprus where they started. Paul took Silas, and they went north, kind of going to the place where they went last on their first missionary journey, which is Lycaonia. It would be Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. That's where they went to. And of course, they parted ways. And so that's kind of how this whole thing started. And Paul and Silas would go north into Galatia, where they would pick up Timothy in Lystra. And Timothy was a breath of fresh air. Of course, he was a Lystrine, so that makes sense. But in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So Paul, Silas, and Timothy headed northwest from Lystra through Galatia up into Phrygia. We have a map, and if that will come up, there we go. So Antioch's over here is where they left, up on the far right side there where the little arrow is. And he went up through Tarsus, where Paul was from, over to Derbe, then to Lystra. That's where they picked up Timothy. And then they made their way all the way over to Phrygia here. It's just right on the edge of Galatia. Galatia is that big green area. Phrygia is the edge of Asia. It's a region in Asia, and that's where they were passing through there. But then it says that the Holy Spirit forbid them. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Somehow prevented from going to Asia. Moving on, verse 7. "After they came to Mysia, They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them. So again, the map, we see they go all the way up to the top part of the pink section to Mysia, and they wanted to, they figured, well, we're not supposed to go to Asia, so we'll go up to this northern section, that yellow section up at the top, Bithynia and Pontus, and we'll preach the gospel there. But the Holy Spirit, it says, didn't permit them. What's the difference between forbid and not permit? You know, one seems a little stronger than the other. I don't know. It's just interesting. Some manuscripts say the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. That's interesting, too. But we know that it wasn't that the Lord didn't want these people to receive the gospel, didn't want them to hear the gospel. Of course he did. You know, later on, Paul would go to Ephesus in Asia, and the gospel would spread to all of Asia through him. We know that Jesus wrote, if you look on the map there, he wrote letters in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the seven churches in Asia that Jesus wrote to particularly. And so, obviously, he wants churches to be planted in Asia. When Peter would write his epistle, the first epistle he writes to the churches in Asia and Bithynia up in the north. And so obviously there's going to be a work done there. So why did the Holy Spirit forbid Paul and not permit Paul to serve in these areas? And the only thing that we can conclude is that wasn't God's timing. Or maybe it wasn't the right person to start. I don't know. Pastor Chuck Smith used to always say, the right man at the right time in the right place. And, you know, and the reason he said that is because as a pastor who raised up a lot of guys to go out and start churches, he realized that sometimes he'd send a guy out and God would just do an amazing work. And sometimes he'd send a guy out and God wouldn't seem to do much of a work. And the guy would just kind of fall flat. But then he'd send somebody else, and God would do a great work through them. And then he'd take that guy that fell flat and put him somewhere else, and God would do a great work there. And so it really wasn't like, okay, this guy's anointed and this guy's not. It's really about the right place, the right time, the right guy. And oftentimes, even in our church, you know, one thing that I've become accustomed to praying over the years is, Lord, show us what you want to do for this time, for these people, for this church. Because we don't know, you know, but the Holy Spirit does know. And so God knows what he's doing. He knows when and where and how he's going to use us. And he has nothing, it has nothing necessarily to do with our plans or our great ideas. You know, God has his idea of what he wants to do. And that's why it's vital that we learn to discern his voice in the midst of everything that's going on. Now, I think for good reason, it doesn't give us details on how the Holy Spirit hindered or forbid them. It doesn't tell us about that. And the reason I think it's good is because God doesn't want us to follow a pattern. He doesn't want us to look in the scriptures and see, oh, this is what happened then, and so that's going to have to happen for us. It's kind of left nebulous. And why is it left nebulous? Because he wants us to be in relationship with him in such a way that we know it's his leading and we're not just trying to read the tea leaves or read the stars or something like that. And it is important for us as Christians to know his voice. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Now, he's not talking about, and I don't know many people who have audibly heard the voice of God. I've heard people say that. I don't know a lot of people who've audibly heard the voice of God. I don't think that I've audibly ever heard the voice of God. But I definitely have been led by the Lord. And I definitely have seen God, you know, speak to me through people, through circumstances, through sermons, through just whatever it might be, through prayer time. I felt impressed that the Lord's telling me to do something. And usually I know it's the Lord other than just like the spaghetti ate last night or something like that, because I know that this isn't a desire that I would normally have myself, but this is something that the Lord's put on my heart. And of course I test that. I'm not just going to, you know, run roughshod into some crazy thing because I feel like the Lord spoke to me. You know, it's going to be confirmed by the people around me. There's going to be open doors, right? And it's not going to go against the peace that God has given me. There's ways to discern the Lord's voice. But we have to understand that the voice of God isn't always the loudest voice in our head, is it? Sometimes our own voice, our own desires, will push out the voice of God because we so strongly desire to do something. I mean, Paul could have been one of those A-type, you know, I'm going to do it, we're going to Asia, you know, and we're going to do it no matter what, no matter what obstacles come in our way, we're going to make it happen. You know, he could have done that. But he was discerning enough to know that his plan A, Asia, was not going to work, and that his plan B, Bithynia, was not going to work. And so he hears the voice of God. But we also know that there's other voices, aren't there? You know, there's the voice of the enemy. And of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul would tell the Thessalonians, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And I think that it's evident that if we're being hindered by Satan, that we need to push against that. But sometimes he succeeds, doesn't he? And so we have to understand that there's these different forces at work, and God has his work, and Satan is going to resist us. But we also know that if we resist the devil, then he will flee from us, right? You know, it's crazy thinking back, you know, and, you know, that's part of the back part of this message is to think back. You know, 3 years ago, of course, almost 4 years ago now, we had a pandemic. Remember that? It was crazy. You know, we see the whole world change. We had these great visions. Greg Laurie was coming to town. It was their vision 2020. We had seen Jesus in 2020. You know, every church was doing something about 2020 vision and all that, you know, is that's the thing. Well, 2020 means something different now, doesn't it? Because we saw the wheels come off and just everything gets stupid. And of course, going through that, and then we were getting ready to build a building and all of those things in that time, and you know, so we were basically in that. You know, we hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Okay, well, this isn't the time, right?" And of course, building prices go up, and it just becomes obvious. Okay, well, this isn't the time. But then something else happened around that time. As we're getting into it, actually, it was as things started to pick back up at the church, and the church was full again, and it was getting very exciting. And I gave a message that I just really loved giving. It was about Jesus' genealogy. And I remember that Sunday morning. It was just I was thinking to myself, man, we're back. We're on pace. We're going to build this building. It's exciting. You know, we're going to be able to do this soon. And coming off the platform right here, coming down to pray for somebody, I heard another voice. It was a very dark voice. And this voice said to me very clearly, this is the last sermon you're ever going to preach in this church. And I thought, there's no way that's true. There is no way that could be possible. And following that came the most elegant, well-planned satanic attack that I've ever seen in my life. And it almost came to pass, except God, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so we have, it seems God has forbidden us, he has hindered us, Satan has attacked us. It's been a wild ride, but looking back on all this over the last 3 years, through those attacks and delays, we've seen God protect us and really pulled our body together and purified the body of Christ here in our church. And we've learned so much. And so these things happen within ministry, and Paul's experiencing that. Verse 8, it says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And I don't know how you, I feel like I've been in Troas. I feel like that's where I'm at. We're at Troas right now. We're just kind of waiting. You know, it's waiting to hear God's voice, waiting for clear direction. And as I prayed about this New Year's message, this passage came to mind. I was really pushing. I was going to do, you know, I'm going to do a passage, 2 Kings chapter 18, you know, Mount Carmel. I really had that thought in my head. But as I kept praying about it, Acts chapter 16 kept coming to me. Acts chapter 16 kept coming to me. And so I love this passage, because as we look at this passage, we see Paul the apostle, the great leader, who finds himself not knowing where he's going, all of his plans falling apart, ending up at Troas where he never intended to go, and he's like, what are we doing, God? And sometimes we just feel like that. Now, I also feel like as God has brought us through so much, and we have this place, we're in this place in Troas or whatever, God has my full attention, and I think that he has our full attention. We spent the last year focused on revival, and there have been amazing reports of many of you saying that you're experiencing personal revival. Praise God for that. I'm so excited about that. And there have been many reports of God doing great things in so many lives. We've seen more decisions for Christ at our outreach events this year than I think ever before. We baptized 49 people this year, which beat our record from, I think, 2006, which was 48. You know, so we beat it by one, but just seeing God do really cool things this year. We have great participation in our Through the Bible and Book of the Month Club. Many of you read Through the Bible for the first time. I had a lady tell me yesterday, it changed my life. She says, I've read probably the whole Bible before, but I've never just sat down and read the entire Bible book at a time. And it really changed my life. And I just want to tell you, I'm grateful that we did this as a church. You know what's crazy is we've done this as a church many times in the past, and we've never had the buy-in like we've had this last year. And many of you read all 12 books from the Book of the Month Club. I won't make you raise your hand. I did, because I had to, because I was doing the book club thing. But and on top of that, I read the entire Bible, and I read the 12 books, and I had to read a bunch of books for school, too. So I did a lot of reading this year. But God's done just some great things in our church fellowship. The love for one another has increased. I've seen that over the last year. Fellowship has increased. God's doing something cool here. And so Paul and his team, they're stuck at Troas. And they made it to the end of the road. If we were to bring the map back up again, I mean, you can see where Troas is. It's all the way up, just right there where it says Mysia. It's that little dot right on the edge of the sea. It's as far as you could go west on land and not go any farther. That's as far as they could go, and now they're just facing the sea. They're not going to go to Bithynia. They can't go to Asia, which Mysia is part of Asia. And so what are they going to do? And it tells us here in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I think that this is, that word right there, concluding, it rocks my world a little bit. Concluding. It was like, it wasn't like we knew that the Lord had told us to go and preach the gospel. No, it's like, okay, well, I guess that means, you know, I guess that means what we're going to do. We're going to go to Macedonia. You know, I mean, it's so ambiguous. It's not just like set in stone. And how many of us would just love God to set it in stone? Set it in stone, God. Show me, write it in the sky. Make it undeniable what you want me to do. But that's just not the way that the Lord leads us. And I don't know why. I guess he gets pleasure out of that, you know, and we have to trust him through this difficult time, you know, and wonder what he's going to do next. And then it becomes evident in time, and he reveals his plan in time, but all the way along, it's like we're a toddler. We can't see over the heads of everybody, and we just have to hold on to his hand to make it through the crowd, you know, and that's just the way that it is. And I don't like it. But that's the way that it is. And so bringing the map back up, Paul and his team, they have their plans. First, again, to go to Asia, plan A, plan B to Bithynia. They get to the sea, and that ends up being plan C. You're going to cross the sea, right? Different sea than they thought. They're going to go up there where it says Macedonia in the far right, or far left there. It's up to Philippi is where they're headed. And so it says they ran a straight course. It's interesting. Verse 11, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. So a door shut in his face, and now he understands the leading of the Holy Spirit as he hears this impression that they're supposed to go to Macedonia. So it says that they went to Samothrace and then to, which is about a third of the way there on the map. If you bring the map back up, it's about a third of the way. You'll see a little island there, Samothrace. It's just a little island. They made it to there on that day, and then by the next day, it tells us they made it to Annapolis, 100 miles in one day by sea. And the idea, this straight course that it talks about is a nautical term, used to describe having a tailwind. And so they get in the boat. They're able to secure a vessel on that day. They get a third of the way. And then the next following day, they made it all the way to this their destination in Neapolis. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 20, Paul will travel back the same way, and it takes him 5 days. So he goes from Neapolis back to Troas. It takes him 5 days. So this tells you that they're given some expedited service. God is directing them. Verse 12, it says, "And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days." And so, interesting little change there. It says "we." Of course, now we see Luke join their party because Luke's the one who's writing this, and so he adds his personal pronoun, "we," there, along with the group, and they get to Philippi, which is a Roman colony. A colony city like Caesarea Philippi or other cities, many other cities. I think even Ephesus was one of these colony cities. And what that was, what a colony city was a Rome away from Rome. It was all Roman architecture. It was Roman luxuries, lighted streets. They had street lamps. They lit the streets. They had nicely paved roads. They had running water in parts of the city. They had toilets that they could go and use. You know, they actually had warmers that would sit on the toilet for you. So when you came to you, it was a public thing. There was just a row of them, and you'd all sit there with each other and talk as you did your business. But I mean, think about the luxury and the accommodations. It was a beautiful and wonderful city. You really wanted to be born in a colony city, because anybody who was born in the colony city not only had the best hospitals, but would automatically be given Roman citizenship. And so this was a great place. And they spoke Latin. Great city, great architecture, great place to live. A prominent city in that region. Verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." So interestingly enough, when you think about where Paul would go on every Sabbath day, when he'd go into a new town, where would he go? Where'd he go? To the synagogue. Yeah, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preached the gospel. But why didn't he go to the synagogue in Philippi? Because there wasn't one. There wasn't enough Jews in the city to necessitate a synagogue. And to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 male Jews to build a synagogue. And so they get down. They go to the riverside, and that's a lot of times where people would meet. Jewish people would meet in towns where there wasn't a synagogue available. They'd find a body of water, some natural beautiful feature, and they'd go there for scripture reading and prayer. And this is where he finds these women going down to the river looking for a Macedonian man, and they meet women. Things don't always work out the way that we envision them, do they? But it seems, and this is the beautiful thing, they have an open door. These women are eager to hear what these missionaries had to say. It's immediately an open door. You know, I just think about, you know, as I was planning to, you know, I felt like the Lord called me to be a pastor. I had envisioned in my head that I would go to some city, to some big church or something like that, and be an assistant pastor, an associate, or maybe even at the church I was going to, Calvary Boise, that I'd be brought on staff, and I'd learn all the bells and whistles of a church, and then I'd be sent out to plant a church in some other big city or something like that. And so when it came up that, hey, you guys should plant a church in Emmett, it wasn't really on my radar. I just kind of dismissed it almost, and my wife made us pray about it, and we did. But then my pastor said, oh, well, we need a pastor in Emmett. And I thought, well, wow, that's weird you'd say that. And so it's like these doors start to open, and then we drive to the city here in Emmett, and the Lord brings us directly to this building, and we walk around it and pray and feel like God's saying yes, and God, he does a work here. You know, I found out later that I was the sixth guy that Pastor Bob had sent to Emmett to plant a church, and everyone else went, you know, home kind of whooped, you know. And if I'd have known that, I never would have done it. But it was God's timing. It was the right guy at the right time. You know, and I didn't, it wasn't my ambition to do that, but that's what God wanted to do. You know, I had a really interesting experience one time. I was at a pastor's conference up in Garden Valley, and it was a lot of the regional pastors were there, guys from Idaho Falls and Boise and everybody. And everybody was talking about, I think the Pastor Bob was saying, hey, you know, let's talk about what everybody's doing with missions and all that. And I'm sitting there, kind of the new guy. This was like 2008, and you know, we weren't a church for a very long time at that point, 7 years. And we supported missionaries, but we never really established any missions or sent anybody out. And so, you know, I was listening to Rick Brown talk about how they're launching a satellite into space over Iran so they can preach the gospel in Iran. And I was like, man, we're not doing nothing here. You know, it's like they're launching satellites and Bob's planted 100 churches in India, you know, and I'm like, man, what are we doing? You know, and so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what are we doing? And the Lord spoke to me very clearly and just this really strong impression, talk to Josh, the new guy who just got there from Burns, just planted a church in Burns, Oregon. Talk to Josh about Belize. And I thought, well, that's weird. And so I talked to Shannon about it, and I said, you know what, I'm going to talk to him tomorrow. I didn't talk to him that day. I want to talk to him tomorrow. And I said, but the Lord has to put him right in front of me, just me and him, and I'll talk to him about it. Otherwise, I'm not going to say anything, right? You know, I just kind of testing the waters, putting out my fleeces or whatever. Well, the next day I get there, we're both at the lunch table. Both of us got there together, and everybody else had already gotten their lunch. We were delayed, and so we got out there, and I said, hey, Josh, what do you think about when you think about Belize? And he said, my in-laws, why? And I said, I think that the Lord wants me to go to Belize. And so I talked to his wife and got in touch with her dad, and 2 days later I was in Belize. And I was with this couple. I had no idea why I was there. I was with this couple, spent a week with them, and didn't know until the last day I was there why I was there. And it had to do with a widow in their church who was the former pastor's widow. And, you know, just things that were going on there. And I had just, at our church, just ministered to a widow who went through some really interesting grieving processes that this other woman was going through the same type of thing. And I was actually able to help them with a little bit of experience navigate a very, very difficult situation, which could have been a ministry-ending situation for them. And I just thought, man, how awesome is God that he would take some guy from Emmett, Idaho, who knows nothing about anything, to go and just help this couple out, you know, in this difficult situation. But that's the way that God works. You know, he's so good when it comes to these things. Verse 14, it says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And so you have this Lydia. She's a saleswoman. She does a good job at selling Paul and Silas and Timothy at coming to her house, doesn't she? But she is from, guess where? She's from Asia. Bring the map back up real quick there, Jack. If we can get it, there it is. Look, in the middle of Asia, Thyatira. See it right there, right in the middle, like up towards the top next to Pergamum and above Sardis. That's where she's from. And she is not just from Asia, but she's actually living in Philippi. She has a nice house there, and she is wealthy. Why do we know that she's wealthy? Because she's the seller of purple. In Thyatira, they have this lake, and in the lake, they have these little snails called the murex. And they dive down to get these things, very difficult. They'd find these little tiny snails, and from every single snail that they'd find, they can get one drop of purple dye as they squish that little dude, taking his life from him and giving somebody a beautiful garment. And they would dye entire garments. Can you imagine how many little snails? It's about 1 inch per snail is what you get of dye. Can you imagine how many little snails it would take to dye an entire garment? And so they were very expensive. This was like, you know, the Lexus or the, you know, the Ferrari or something of outfits that you'd wear. And that's why purple was a royal color. Only royalty oftentimes wore purple because it was so expensive. And so she was basically a dealer of very high-end textiles, and she would go and sell these things to people that were very wealthy. And so she was a wealthy woman herself. And she, beautiful, her whole household was baptized. Of course, it's convenient, right? Down by the river, they're there, and she hears the gospel. She receives the gospel, and then her and all of her servants are baptized as well. Maybe her children, whoever's there with her, everybody's baptized. And God would use this faithful woman and the church there in Philippi to fund Paul's ministry. He would say to the Philippians in response to a gift that he wrote the book of Philippians as a thank you letter for a gift that they'd sent him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For you have been," and this is New Living Translation, he says, "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." And so from this very first day, when Lydia hears the gospel and gets baptized and invites Paul to her house and establishes a church there in her house, she begins to give towards the ministry there. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this." In fact, Paul would tell Corinth, "I robbed other churches to serve you." What church did he rob? Philippi. Because Philippi, they saw the value of what Paul was doing. They saw how it impacted their lives, the gospel had impacted their lives. And so they wanted to do that for other people. And their impact would be huge. Paul would go from there to Thyatira, to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth, and then back over to Ephesus, and then come back to Ephesus and spread the gospel through the entire region of Asia. And so their gifts to Paul were funding, freeing up Paul to be able to do this work and to spread the gospel farther and wider. And that's why this became such an important connection for Paul. Because as they go to Philippi, not even planning to go there, this would be the whole thing that would financially fuel Paul's ministry and enable him to be able to do that without having to work on the side. But what about the Macedonian man? Because so far, we don't have any men, right? We're still dealing with the women. Well, Paul and his team, they do great there. They hang out in Philippi for a while. The group was kind of growing, a group of women probably. But then a satanic attack. A demon-possessed girl. He casts the demon out of her. And an angry mob would be upset about that. And they'd beat Paul, and they'd throw him into prison. And then a miracle, the chains break. As they sing praises to God, the chains break off their hands and the prison doors open. And then a Macedonian man, the prison guard. And here's the thing. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're in the jail. They're singing praises to God. All this stuff happens. Chains fall off, doors open. The only man standing in your way of freedom takes a sword and is ready to thrust himself through because he thinks that the prisoners had escaped. If you're in that situation, what do? Let him do it, right? But I wonder, did that man's face bear the resemblance of the Macedonian man in Paul's vision? Is that why they knew it was safe to say, "Don't harm yourself, we're still all here"? That's the last thing a prisoner says, right? "Don't harm yourself, we're still all here, you're not going to be in trouble," you know? Crazy. And he gets down on his knees, and he falls before Paul and Silas. He says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved." He baptizes them, he washes their wounds. You know, the prisoner or the jailer washes their wounds. They preach the gospel to him, and then his whole family, his whole household is baptized. And the church is established in Philippi, and then, of course, they leave the region and go down towards Greece. It's just amazing, you know, as we see the way that the Lord works. And you know, his leading has clearly, for Paul, been to follow his lead to a place he wasn't expecting. His leading for us over the last 3 years has clearly been wait. However, in the last year, I feel like we've had some really interesting providential circumstances take place that God's leading us to move forward on our building project. You know, and I've I've made fun of Gideon before, you know, for putting out the fleeces, you know, and I've like, oh, you know, he's can't take the first fleece, can't take the second fleece. But, you know, when you've tried something, you're not sure what you're doing and you're praying, you know, you put out a fleece. Okay, God, if you want us to do this, then show me, you know, do something here. And I was down at the property every Wednesday and Thursday as I do devotions down at the elementary campus. I drive back and I stop at the property every Wednesday and Thursday. And I pray, Lord, what do you want to do? And one day I prayed, Lord, let there be some movement on this. If you want us to build this building, let there be some movement. And I get back to the office, and then my phone rings, and it's somebody who is interested in something, and just an open door. And I'm just like, okay, all right, well, give me another sign. You know, give me more, you know. And it's like, it's just cool the way that the Lord's just been opening things up, and things are starting to unfold. And so we're going to be talking about these things in the coming weeks and months as they unfold. And so my request of you is to start to pray. Pray that God's will be done, that he would lead us, that he'd give me my fleeces that I'm asking for. That he would just show us. And as we pursue these things, that we would continue to experience personal revival. And many of you did last year. But if you haven't experienced personal revival this last year, then start to seek the Lord for revival this year. And if you have, and even if you haven't, start to pray for revival. This year, I want to see revival break out in our church and in the church in Emmett. Not just our church, but all the churches, all the believing churches in Emmett, that there'd be a revival taking place and that there'd be an awakening in our town. Revival is the church coming to awakeness. Awakening is when people start to get saved. And we want to see an awakening here in our community. That would be awesome. And once again, this coming year, we're going to be reading through the Bible together, as Pastor Lyle talked about, the historical plan this year. I do a different plan every year, so I'm just making you guys do the same thing I do. And so we're going to be doing the historical plan this year. Log into that. Here's the thing. Many people last year read the Bible for the first time all the way through in 1 year. And that was exciting for them. And I guarantee you, if you will discipline yourself to read the Bible from cover to cover this coming year, it will change your life. It will change your life. And so I want to challenge you to do that. God has given us one book. Think about that. The God of the universe. It is 66 books by 40 different authors, but compiled into one volume, right? And he's given us his holy word for us to read, and he expects us, he wants us to know him, and he wants us to know his word. And you think about that. If somebody who is super important to you gave you a letter to read, would you read it? You know, and this is what he's done. He's given us this love letter, and he wants us to read it. Some people say it's Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? And that works too. But whatever the case is, I want to challenge you to jump on this historical plan. This year, I'm going to be reading the NASB 2020. I got a copy of it from my seminary professor for free. I thought, well, I never really have liked the NASB too much. It seemed wooden to me as I've read it. But this new one, maybe it's a little better. So I'm going to read that one this year. I found it in Audible so I can listen along as I read. And so it's available in two different versions. You can pick between two guys reading it. If you want to do that with me, you don't have to. But I encourage you to join us for that. And also, we're going to be continuing with the book of the month. Now, Lacey sat me down, and she's like, Pastor Mike, I want all 12 books right now. And so we're not going to do this ritual like toward the end of the month, which book do you want? And, you know, we put down 12 books already. We have them all. Pre-ordered several of them, so we're going to have them early, and they'll be on, and most of them are amazing biographies, and I guarantee you, if you read all 12 of these books, you will never see the world the same. You will see God in new ways that you never thought possible. We're going to be reading some great books. Most of them are biographies, but we're going to be reading books about missions, Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson, which is phenomenal. We're going to be reading books about the Bible. Vishnu Mangawati, an Indian Christian, wrote the book that changed your world. And he writes about how the Bible has impacted Western society, and it is one of the best books I've ever read. This list of books this year are not just inspirational books, the things that have inspired me, but these books this year are books that I feel like changed my life in a lot of ways. And so I'm excited for you guys to read these books. I hope you will read them. And then we're going to be starting a new series on Sunday. You're probably wondering about that. Of course, we're just going through. So we did Colossians. So we're going to be doing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the new series is going to be entitled Being Ready for Things to Come, right? We're heading into a weird time in our history, right? We're heading into some weird stuff. This church, the church in Thessalonica, thought they were in the last days. They were worried about a lot of things concerning the last days. And so Paul addresses those things, which were pertinent to them, but maybe even more applicable to us in our time as we live in the last of the last days. And so I think that that will be a great series. On Wednesday night, we're going to change things up a little bit. We've been going through the Psalms. We're in Psalm 40-something. We're going to be starting the book of Ecclesiastes, starting really soon here. And I know I'm probably going to have to surgery on my knee, and that's going to change some schedules and stuff, and we'll have some great speakers come in and speak to you guys while I'm down. But we're going to be doing that. I'm not abandoning Psalms, though. I just want you to know that. I have been loving teaching through the Psalms. But I want to get through the Old Testament. So what we're going to do is we're going to do Ecclesiastes. Then I'm going to teach some of the Psalms again. Then we're going to do the Song of Solomon, which should be really exciting. Then I'm going to teach more Psalms. And then we're just going to do it that way. And we're going to do Psalms and Proverbs, maybe 4 or 5 at a time, maybe 9 at a time or whatever between books, and get through the Psalms that way. That way we're not just plowing through the Psalms alone. And we'll get to some great books. Ecclesiastes is a great book. I love sitting at the dinner table and reading Ecclesiastes with my kids. Because teenagers are angsty and everything's like, what's the world worth, and all that. And it goes through all that stuff. It's a really good book. Just kind of talks about the nitty-gritty of what is the meaning of life. What's important and what's not important. I hope that you'll join us on Wednesday nights for that study coming soon. And we're starting a new book in our men's discipleship in a couple weeks, doing hermeneutics. And so if you're a man and you want to learn hermeneutics, you want to learn what that word means? Come to the study. No, the word means Bible interpretation. How do I understand what I'm reading? What does it mean? And so we're going to be doing an inductive Bible study at men's group on Saturdays. I hope you guys will join us for that. And then in the next couple of weeks, we'll be forming some sermon-based small groups and some fellowship groups, some dinners for six, things like that. We'll get fired back up again. And it would just to create more fellowship within the church. And so as we move into 2024, I have no illusion that the state of the world is a mess. Israel and Europe are at war. Things are looking dismal. We could be on the verge of war. The atomic, whatever it is, the doomsday clock, the one that says, how close we are. Everybody's like, oh, look how close Trump has brought us to the doomsday clock. Well, we're way over that now. It's like a needle could drop and we're in World War III, right? And so these things are concerning to us as we look at the way that things are. Things have just gotten worse and worse and worse. We're in a presidential election year. And I think that, we're all super excited about all of our prospects, aren't we? It's like, what in the world's going on? And we feel like things are falling apart. The whole world's confused about right and wrong, confused about reality in general. And they can't even tell you what a woman is. It's just such a bizarre time to live as we look at the world. And yet we know, if we didn't think Jesus was returning, then we'd be like, what's going to happen? But we know that things aren't falling apart. Things are coming together, aren't they? And so we're not afraid. We're not afraid of moving forward with what the Lord's telling us to do. We're not afraid of living life. We're not afraid. We're actually excited because it's when things are darkest, the light shines the brightest. It's when things are difficult. That's when people want to know, why are you so happy? If you're anxious or you're carrying heavy burdens with everything that's going on, remember Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so to realize that Jesus is on the throne and he's in control, and that's one thing that this knee has reminded me about, and God is on the throne and we are his kids and he is going to carry us through all of this. And so I'm glad I'm going into this new year lame. I really am. Because all the things that I had planned and all the things I was getting ready to run towards, I'm just going to have to stop and say, you know what? God, I trust you. I believe that you have everything under control. Our job is to follow his lead. And what is he forbidding? What is he permitting? Or what is he not permitting? And where is he leading? And I think it's going to be exciting. Amen? Okay, will you stand? I'm not going to. Will you stand? And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for this year. 2023 was a great year for our church, Lord. We give all credit to you, Lord. You did amazing things, Lord, this year. And we look forward to this next year, Lord, and trust you, Lord. You're going to lead us. You're going to guide us. We don't know if it's going to be a tough year, if it's going to be a better year. We really don't know what this year is going to be like. But we do know that you are in control. You're in charge of it all. And so we trust you, Jesus, to lead us and guide us into this new year and whatever may come, whether it's trials and persecution or whether it's revival, we don't know, Lord, but we're excited to go through this with you, Jesus, to get into your word, to draw closer to you, to rekindle our relationship with you if it's gone cold, and Lord, to see you do what you do best, and that is to change lives. And to bring people to know you, Jesus. So help us to be faithful to the things we know to do, to share the gospel, to disciple, to follow your lead. And Lord, you do the things that only you can do. And that is to bring the miracles, to bring the providence, Lord, and the things that you desire to do to reach this community in this time. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.